Matthew chapter 25. I'm going to read verses 31 through 34, and then verse 40. You kind of have to realize, I'm skipping a little part about the hungry and thirsty and naked and all that, but you know that. Then I'm going to turn to John chapter 19 and read a couple of verses there. Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 31 through 34, and I'm going to skip down to verse 40, and then we'll go to John 19. 19, starting in verse 19, for that matter. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from the other, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And then, of course, Jesus talks about, "For I was hungry, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink." Then down there in verse 40, it says, "And the king shall answer unto them and say, Verily," or "truly, I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me." Then turn over to John chapter 19, starting in verse 19. "And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews. For the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh unto the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written." Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your love and your mercy in our lives. We come before you this morning with great thanksgiving. You have done so many wonderful things that if we were to list them, as that great old song says, count your blessings, we would be re-energized. Our hope and our faith would be activated in such a way as we would be excited and joyful. So, Lord, this morning, as we have come here today, many times we come with heavy hearts. Many times we come looking at the future with trepidation and fear. Many times, Lord, because of the situations that are around us that we have no power over, these things discourage us. But, Father, this morning, help us to set those things aside. We are here in your presence. You are right here in our midst, the Lord of glory. And so, Father, this morning, we ask that you would minister to us individually, powerfully, with encouragement and hope. Lord, if decisions need to be made, even in the service, I pray they'll be done so to honor Jesus. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. In the 1760s, Americans were angry. Their beloved mother country was treating them like a red-haired stepchild. And so this pinned-up discontentment was focused at the King of England, King George III. You probably learned in school, no taxation without representation, that being a hallmark of the American Revolution. But you probably didn't learn, you probably weren't exposed to, that the battle cry of the American Revolution, the rallying cry of the American Revolution was not that. The cry of the American Revolution was this: no king but Jesus. In 1908, the Summer Olympics Games were originally scheduled for Italy, but Italy had a volcano erupt, and so these games were switched to London. And there were many political statements made during these games in London. The Finns, for example. Finland was held in the iron grip of the Russian Empire, and the Russians demanded and insisted that the Finns march into the Olympic Games with the Russian flag as their flag. The Finns refused, and so they marched in with no flag. Then, as the American delegation passed before the royal box during the opening ceremonies, our captain, his name was Martin Sheraton, refused to dip the American flag at the royal box. All the other nations' flags had dipped, but ours would not dip. Later on, Martin Sheraton was asked about what this incident meant to him and why he did this. And he said very boldly, this flag dips for no earthly king. Wow. Now, there was a guy who had some sand. There was a guy who had some grit. We probably need more of those kind of folks today that would stand for something, even if it meant all to them. However, in saying this flag dips for no earthly king, he implied that there was a king that this flag did dip for. And that king, of course, is Jesus. Psalms 95, verse 6 says, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." Psalms 24 says this, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. We saw last Sunday that Matthew boldly represented Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah. He took that thing called a genealogy and he laid it out for us that we might understand that Jesus is the Messiah, the promise of God. This morning, I hope that we can see that not only did Jesus fulfill those Old Testament prophecies of Messiah, but he is also the promised great king. Jesus is the King of Kings. Jesus is the Lord of Lords. Jesus is the King of glory. You know, there's an old biblically sound song that says, "The King of glory comes, the nations rejoice." Yet when we look at the scripture, we do not see rejoicing. Matthew chapter 2 says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of King Herod, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Very simple little question. The wise men following the star came to Jerusalem. They went to Herod's palace. That's where a king should be born. And they asked of Herod, "Where is he that's born King of the Jews?" Now, verse 3 has a very interesting response. Verse 3 records for us that when Herod, the king, had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem was troubled with him. Herod was troubled, and all Jerusalem was troubled. Herod was troubled, and all Jerusalem trembled. You see, Herod was a very ruthless person. He had already killed one of his wives and a couple of sons. The Roman emperor, Augustus, said that it would be better to be a pig in the house of Herod than a son. He was a ruthless man. The song says, "The King of glory comes, the nations rejoice." The King of glory, the Lord Jesus, did come, but the nations did not rejoice. Jesus came, but the world did not rejoice. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 11 says, "He came to his own, and his own received him not." Now, Herod is kind of the quintessential politician. Herod would say anything and do anything, use any weapon at his disposal to keep his power, to keep his authority. He would use bribery. He would use deceit. He would use force. He would use fear. He would be willing to shed blood if necessary. Herod ruled by force of the sword and fear. Friends, that's the way of the world. It's dog eat dog, isn't it? It is might makes right. It is do unto others before they can do to you. That's what we experience in the world. But you know, praise the Lord. Praise God. God's ways are not our ways. And God's way is not the way of the world. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 11 said, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather his lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead them that are with young." What a picture of tenderness and mercy. Jeremiah 23 verse 5 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice upon the earth." King Herod's rule was marked by violence, not justice. King Herod's rule was marked by bloodshed, tyranny, and fear, not justice. King Jesus' rule is marked by patience, peace, love, honor, justice. Jesus had come, but the world did not receive him. Jesus is like no earthly king. Earthly kings do not serve, but seek to be served. Yet Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is a servant king. Actually, all kings should be servant kings. Did you know that? Instead of being a conduit for service unto their people, something happens to them, and their wealth and their power begins to corrupt them. Someone has said that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. We see that today, we send our congressmen, our elected representatives to Washington to change Washington. But we also see very, very quickly and very clearly that soon Washington changes them. Greed, lust, power changes them from being the people's servants to being lords over the people. Jesus' life and ministry is just the exact opposite. It is an example of humility. It is an example of grace. It is an example of servanthood. Jesus was willing to stoop to the lowest level of society and minister to them, reach out to them, touch them, communicate fully with them. We read about fishermen in the Bible, don't we? Being part of the disciples, the apostolic band. We read about a tax collector who wrote this gospel named Matthew. Friends, when was the last time you invited a tax collector to your house? When you sat out at the table and you pull out your records to do your taxes, you always do it with great jubilance, don't you? You sit down with a little hot chocolate and a piece of cake there and your pencils and your adding machine and you're thinking to yourself, "Oh, isn't this fun? I get to fill out my taxes. Here's my W-2 and here's all my receipts and things like that." And you're working that thing so hard that you might actually give the government more money. You're saying you've drank something this morning that's really messed you up. We don't do that, do we? We don't want tax collectors at our house. We don't enjoy doing our taxes. We sit there and we figure it out and we figure it out again and we figure it out again to try to not send another dollar to Washington. That's what we do. That's what I do. I don't know about you. Maybe you're like Joe and you know, think it's your patriotic duty to give more. I don't. If they spend what we got wisely, I wouldn't be so bad. That's off to the side. Shouldn't have said that. Jesus was a friend of fishermen, tax collectors, the poor, the sick, the needy, children. He was the example of grace and humility. Here is the Lord of glory, and he has time to talk to you and talk to me. Not only just talk to us, but to minister to us. What's our need? Jesus truly wants to know, doesn't he? He over and over and over and over demonstrates the grace of God in his ministry. He's a servant king. That's unexpected. He's also a crucified king. Boy, that's unexpected. Crucifixion, of course, was the cruelest form of death. It was meant by the Romans. The Romans didn't invent it, but they took it over. They meant that to be a discouragement. They meant that, listen, if you are treasonous, or if you have sedition towards Rome, we're going to put you on a cross and you're going to die there. The most horrible death possible. Jesus is the crucified king. John 15:12 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You know, we miss that point a lot, don't we? You know, there actually are people all the time who are sacrificing for us. Sometimes, right now, we have these flags flying because there are those who are sacrificing for us. We don't even know the name of half of them, yet they're there sacrificing for us. You know, in no greater way could God show his love for us as mankind than through his sacrificial love in Christ. Placing himself in our stead, he died for us. He who was without sin became sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God. The servant king. The crucified king. But also the risen king. What makes me confident? Why, in the midst of all life's hardships, can I get up in the morning and face the day with an expectation of joy? Because Jesus is not dead. He's not in the tomb. He's risen. Oh, yeah, I'm just like you. Sometimes I get down and feel like, you know, if somebody would lift me up and pull me up, I'd have to get up on the curb of the street. But when you think about what God has done in Christ, that changes your perspective. He's the risen king. What separates biblical faith from all of the faiths? Other faiths have marvelous and wonderful things. They talk about good things. But listen, what separates our faith from all other faiths is that we have a crucified king who rose from the dead on the third day. Have a servant king. We have a crucified king. We have a risen king. We also have an exalted king. Philippians 2:8-9 says, and being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Jesus has a name that is above all names. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father, ever making intercession for us. That one who's born in Bethlehem's manger, in that stable, who lived a life of almost obscurity, in every way, the most common life you ever wanted to think about, in every way that in a physical, pedestrian way, Jesus was right there where we are, in the middle of the street, yet he was God. Jesus says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. But yet, because of what Jesus did on the cross, God has exalted him and placed him at his right hand, the seat of authority. Exalted. Servant king, crucified king, risen king. Exalted king, coming king. The devil then, when Jesus was placed on the cross, I think probably threw a great big party. He said, oh, we've got rid of this guy. We've tried every way possible to thwart the plan of God. I have done everything that I know how to do. We finally brought the Son of God to death. He's buried. Forgotten. The promise is not. It's over with. But on the third day, Jesus rode triumphantly over the grave. And Peter reminds us, 2 Peter says, chapter 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers have fallen asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. You know, that's the mindset that's all around us today. Oh, yes, Jesus. We've heard of Jesus. But it has no effect in their life. They carry on and they go about their business as if the cross and the resurrection means nothing. As if the Lord of glory, the King of heaven and earth, his work, his ministry means nothing. We've got to go and grab all that we can. You have to live your life right now in the immediacy and collect as many possessions and most material things as you possibly can. We are told that these things are the only happiness we'll have in this world. If we're denied these things, where our lives are miserable. Isn't it amazing how shallow that idea is? Because on one hand, those who have, quote unquote, everything, they're not happy. And we see that all the time by their reaction, by their deeds. And on the other hand, we see people who are living in abject poverty, who have a joy of life that we know nothing about because of their faith in Christ. And so the world says, okay, Jesus, that's marvelous. That's wonderful. Think about him if you want to. But we got to get about the business of doing the business of the world and trade and commerce and power and might and fame and wealth. We've got to get about that. The King of glory has come, but the nations have not rejoiced. But God has not forgotten. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. God has not forgotten. There is a day coming, and it's not too far in the distance. It's closer now than it's ever been before, that the King of glory shall return. Peter has an admonition. It's an odd one. You read chapter 3 there. You could say to yourself, well, Brother Mike, you're going to go off in this direction. You're going to go off. No, I want to follow what the scripture admonition is here. Down there in chapter 3, verse 17, it says, beloved, he's talking to us. Seeing you know these things beforehand, you know this, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. So Peter has just given us this great assurance that God has not forgotten, that God has a plan and his purpose, and his plan and purpose in Christ is closer than ever before, and that Jesus is coming as a thief in the night. There is going to be judgment on this earth. And what is Peter's admonition to us? His first admonition to us is, don't forget it. You know it, so don't forget it. And in not forgetting it, then you will not fall. You see, we're always constantly being pressured to be fit into the mold of the world. We are supposed to love each other. We are supposed to be on mission for God. We are supposed to love His Word. We are supposed to be steadfast and loyal. We should be attending Bible study. We should be attending worship, even so much the more as you see that day approaching. We know these things, but the world is constantly pressing us, putting us into its mold, and its mold says these things don't matter. Friends, they do matter. They do matter. You see, God doesn't always pay at the end of the week, but God pays up. And there's payday coming. What have you been working for? What have you been looking for? What have you been hoping for? He says, beloved, seeing that you know these things already, I want to remind you, don't let the world press you into its mold. But, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Peter's admonition is for us, we know these things. We know that the Lord Jesus is coming. We know that that coming is soon. We know that there's going to be a great transformation of the people of God. One of these days, we're going to be transformed in His image in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. We know that judgment is coming. And so Peter says, don't forget this, remember this, and grow in grace. Well, isn't that a strange admonition? Not really. You go back and read the other verses and other scripture passages that would be pertinent to this subject of the coming of the Lord, and you'll find out that the word is be ready. Be ready. Grow in grace. How are we to grow in His grace? By doing the very basic things that we know what we're supposed to be doing. That's how. That's how. You know, I think about sometimes us as an individual church and what we're doing and how we're doing it and those kind of things. And I often wonder, as I'm sure you do, in the sense of what the Lord is doing and what the Lord has for us. You know, I think that we should follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit as the Lord has led us. You know, we don't have to be the same as Central Mennonite Church down here. And I'm not saying anything bad about it. We don't have to be the same. We don't have to do everything the same thing that they're doing and still worship the Lord. We don't have to be like our Methodist friends down here on Reed Road. We don't have to do the same thing that they're doing. We don't have to be that. You know what we have to be? We have to be us. And worship the Lord as we understand that worship to be. And we understand that worship to be is to be basically biblical. Bible first in everything that we do. Grow in grace. John 1:11, we started off with that, says, He came to His own and His own received Him not. But you know that's followed by another verse, isn't it? Verse 12 says, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Grow in grace. You can't grow in grace if you've never experienced grace. Has there been a beginning for you in your life? There needs to be a knot tied in your life someplace that's called that salvation event. There needs to be a place in your life where you stopped everything. You got down on your knees or you stood up or you're laid prostrate, however you did that. And you prayed and asked Jesus to come into your life and forgive you of your sins and let Him be Lord of your life. And by the instruction that Paul has given us in Romans 10:9, you did those things. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm asking you this morning, have you done that? That's where it starts. Start there and grow. In grace, Jesus is King. Matthew says that He is Messiah. He's the promised Messiah. He's the King. You know, we don't like kings much here in America.
we think to ourselves, we can do all these things to ourselves. We have this marvelous republic, and we'll govern ourselves and all those kind of things.
Well, we have been blessed, that's for sure. But you know, it does not change the fact that Jesus is King. This world is His. Everything that you have been given.
You know, nope, I work for that, buddy.
You're here this morning. If your feet's not hurting, that's a blessing of God. You're here this morning and you're able to hear my voice. That may not be a blessing. Able to hear. That's a blessing from God. You're here this morning, able to see the beauty of the world around you, the beauty of God's natural, that's a blessing from God. You see, friends, there are people this morning who cannot see. There are people this morning who cannot hear. There are people who this morning who are hurting so bad physically, they cannot be here. The very breath that you breathe is a gift from your King. Jesus is King. Matthew is going to present to us a threefold template. Messiah, King, next week we'll see priest that Jesus is. Messiah, you might say to yourself, I thought that template was prophet, priest, and king. Yes, okay, if you want to put it that way, that's fine. Jesus is the Messiah who is the prophet. The one who's to come like Moses, prophet, priest, and king, Messiah, king, and priest. Jesus is King. Everything that you have is His. He's given it to you on loan. Are you a good servant? Are you a good steward? Are you growing in grace? It shall not be too long before we shall see Him face to face. Heavenly Father, this morning we come before You and we know that we are here by Your grace. There's no reason that no earthly reason that we can understand why some of us here this morning enjoy such marvelous physical health, others do not. Lord, there's no earthly reason why some of us are here today. We've had no better upbringing. Our moms and dads, our parents did not treat us any better or worse than others that are not here today. But by Your Spirit, You have called us and set us aside. Father, it's by Your grace that we're saved. It's by Your grace we're here this morning. It will be by Your grace that we get up tomorrow if You give us another day tomorrow. And it will be by Your grace that we serve You. Help us to do this, that, and honor the name of Jesus. Father, even this morning in this message of invitation time, if there's that one who needs to come and pray at this altar, get things right with You. Maybe there's that one that needs to come today and just say, Brother Mike, I'm a believer. And the Lord has laid it on my heart that I need to come and move my membership here to Calvary. Maybe that's your decision today, or maybe today. Oh, what a difficult thing. It'll only be by God's grace that you'll come and say, Brother Mike, I need Jesus. But today is the day. We're not promised tomorrow. Father, have Your way with us today. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.